Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
Up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to talk about this morning the idea of prioritizing Christ in our marriages. So let me pray while you turn there. Father, we are a weak, a needy, a sinful people. And our brokenness, our fallenness shows up in every area of our lives, certainly in our marriages. And Lord, even in the best marriages, the godliest, maturest marriages are not perfect. And they're not going to be perfect in this lifetime. And yet, by your grace, we want to be growing up into maturity. We're asking for your help, Holy Spirit, to make us into the men and women, the husbands and wives that you want us to be. So, Lord, that we can have more joy in life, in marriage, but also so that we can bring you more honor and pleasure and glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to every week start out with a little story or two, maybe, about other marriages. So to kind of give you a perspective of what we're trying to talk about, the problem we're trying to address. Every once in a while, I'll tell a story about Lynn and I, and I'll use our names. I won't use other people's names to spare them embarrassment. But my wife and I, early in marriage, some of y'all have heard some of this story before, but very hard, a lot of fighting. We were both type A, a lot of yelling. And then even after we kind of make up and apologize and the emotions had cooled down, I remember that there were multiple times in this apartment over here, Smithwood Apartments on Northwood Avenue, where we would look at each other and not like in the heat of the moment trying to hurt each other, but like with cold logic, we would say, you're not the person I married, or at least not the person I thought I was marrying. And if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be out of here. I'd divorce you right now. But because of Jesus, I'm stuck. So here goes nothing. I'm not leaving. And what was going on there? We were so sinful, so immature, but we had just barely enough Christian maturity / maybe self-awareness, you might call it, to know we didn't have biblical grounds for divorce, but we were going to stay in. Why? Because we believe that's what Christ commands in the Scripture. And there was just enough, again, loyalty to Christ that even if, like, I don't like you. I mean, there were times I said to her, you are crazy. You're a nut job. I don't know what has happened to you. And she's like, well, you're mean. You're a jerk. I'm sure none of you can identify with any of this. But it's like, but I'm committed to Jesus. So because of that, I'm staying. Now, I was doing some post-marriage counseling with a couple maybe a year or two ago. And I was sharing that story with them because they were at a very hard place. They've been married, I don't know, 10 plus years, and they were having those type of conversations. They were discussing divorce. I think one of them had already talked to a divorce lawyer. But they really didn't have grounds for divorce, and they're both at least professing Christians. So I was sharing that story with them, and I was trying to make it very practical. I said, so listen, I said, basically, you got to take your commitment to Christ so seriously that even if that means the next 75 years of your life on planet Earth are going to be miserable, you're willing to stay in the marriage for the honor of Christ. And the guy, and I appreciate his honesty, I mean, he just spoke up. He's like, hey, man, I ain't signing up for that. He's like, there's no way that I'm doing 75 years of misery if this thing doesn't get better. And again, I appreciate his honesty, but that's a sinful attitude. Because our attitude ought to be, the main goal of my marriage is not happiness, it's holiness. I want happiness too, but I want happiness as a subset of holiness. And so I want to honor Christ in my marriage. And guys, statistics show, and I think these are even secular statistics, that marriages that are hard, that if both spouses will say, you know what, we're going to commit to work on it for the next 5 years, that statistically, most marriages will get better if you just stay in it. And I know that's what happened for Lynn and I. I mean, it was about 3 years of hardship, but because we felt stuck in it because of Jesus, it gave us the space to say, we better work on it. It's kind of like if there's a plane that you're on and it's crashing, and you're like, I'm not a pilot. I don't know how to fly it. If you got a parachute, well, just jump out. But if there's no parachute, you're like, I guess I'm going to try to figure out how to fly this plane. And you might become a pretty good pilot before it's all over. All right? So the whole point is this. Christ must be first in your marriage. Christ must be first in your life. Christ must be first in your spouse's life. All right. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. I don't remember exactly where it was, where he says, if you exalt anything to the center of your life, whatever your hobby is or whatever, even your marriage, even good things, to the center of your life, you will ruin the proper enjoyment of all things, including the thing that you exalted to the center of your life, because it's basically not able to bear the weight of your soul. And so as good and as powerful of a thing as marriage is, at best, it's second, and Christ has got to be first. All right, so first point is Christ has got to be first in your personal life, Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at just a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 2, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. Here's the point I want to make, which is so basic it can be easy to miss in Genesis chapter 2, is this. Adam and Eve both had a relationship with God before they had a relationship with one another. You realize that? Now, it may have been a very short relationship, but when Adam was first made, Eve had not been made yet. And that was probably only a few hours, but Adam had a relationship with God before he ever met Eve, before Eve even existed. And Eve, when she was first made, she was first introduced to God because God was the one that brought her to Adam. So her relationship with God may have only been a few seconds long before she met Adam, but the priority is important. Now, this is super important when you're dating. So we got some single people here. Think about this. We got a lot of parents here. If there's one thing to teach your kids about marriage, it's this. They got to be a Christian. They've got to be walking with Christ, pursuing Christ, growing in Christ. Everything else secondary is fine to have as a preference. I mean, I had one guy I was discipling for a while, and he had this kind of on again, off again relationship with this girl. And at one point, I was talking to him, and I was like, "Where do you think this girl is spiritually?" And he would, and I actually had that conversation with him more than once, and he would always kind of dodge the question. He's like, "I don't really know. She's kind of where I'm at," which would kind of make me say, "Well, where exactly are you at? I'm starting to question that." You know, because I don't think this girl's a Christian by any chance, but you seem so interested to her and so drawn to her, kind of like the fly to the fly zapper. It's like it's not going to end well. All right. So I do a good bit of pre-marriage counseling. I just started with a couple last month, actually starting with a couple this month. And the first thing I always do, okay, unless I know both of them very well, which almost never happens. A lot of times I know the guy very well. Maybe I've been discipling him and then he's got this girl he's dating, but a lot of times we don't know either one of them. And so first thing I do is say, tell me your testimony. Tell me how you came to Christ. Tell me where you're at spiritually. Okay? Because the Bible is very clear. Christians should only marry Christians. Now, if they're both non-Christians, I've done that before where I've started meeting with people and they're both clearly not Christians. And they're like, we'd like you to marry us. I'm like, great, I'd be happy to marry you. I mean, marriage is a creation ordinance. You don't have to be a Christian to get married. I'd love to have a relationship with you, you know, and be able to talk to you and help you. But what I've had happen a couple of times is you have clearly a Christian and a non-Christian. And it's like, I'm happy to do counseling for you, but I'm not going to marry you because the Bible's very clear on that. Don't be unequally yoked. In Corinthians, it talks about that. And, praise God, both the times that's happened, we've stretched out the engagement and counseling and the other person's become a Christian. But that's got to be first, okay? Christ has got to be first in your own life. And so here's a point for all the married people. Is this, if your marriage is struggling, this may be counterintuitive, the most important thing you can do is work more on your relationship with Christ. You understand what I'm saying? If your marriage is in the ditch, and so you're like, I'm going to put all my time and energy into trying to fix my marriage, that will probably backfire. Because you've got, what is going to give you the resource and the strength to persevere? Again, what gave my wife and I the resource to stick in there for three really hard years was, again, there was just barely enough intimacy with Christ that it was the fuel to keep us going, the joy to keep us going, okay? And guys, human beings were made for joy, right? We're made to be satisfied. But our deepest level of satisfaction is always supposed to come from Christ and our spiritual relationship with Him. And if that's not happening, okay, you're going to put that pressure on your spouse to satisfy you, and it's not going to work. And listen, they will resent you. They will feel that pressure, whether you say it or not. It'll be a subconscious, intuitive thing, and it will backfire. You'll actually push them further away while you're trying to draw them in. You understand what I mean by that? Okay. Fortunately, probably a lot of us have had that experience. So Christ has got to be first in your own life above all things. Now, second, Christ has got to be first in your spouse's life. So when you're dating, that's the main thing you look for. But the second thing is this. The best thing you can do for your spouse is pray for them. Try to push them towards Christ. I was talking to a friend recently on the phone, and he thinks there's something he probably needs to have, kind of a loving, gentle, but hard confrontational conversation with his wife about. And as he's explaining it to me, I'm trying to listen objectively. I'm like, you're probably right. You probably do need to have a conversation with her about this. And it probably will not be fun. It probably will be pretty awkward. And I was, he's like, what should I do to get ready? I was like, man, you should pray a lot for yourself, and you should pray a lot for your wife. You should pray that God would be doing the right things in her. And listen, if you are praying honestly for your spouse often, part of what that does is then when you do have to have maybe those hard, awkward conversations, hopefully you come at the conversation from much more of a spiritual perspective and not just a selfish perspective. You understand the difference, right? It's not just, hey, you haven't been meeting my needs lately. You haven't been giving me enough time. You haven't been talking to me, whatever it is. That may be true. But if it just comes from a very selfish place, that's very easy to be defensive against, right? I mean, just totally hypothetical, right? I don't want anybody to share personal stories, but you can share a story of a friend that you know, right? If somebody just goes to their spouse and says, you know what, you haven't been doing X, Y, Z enough for me, what is probably going to be the knee-jerk reaction of the spouse to such a statement?
Yes, I am.
Okay, yes, I am. That may be it.
You don't do it.
Well, let me tell you, ABC, what you don't do for me, right? And there's probably an element of truth in what they're about to say. And so if you can go to them and genuinely say, yes, I'm struggling a little bit because I don't feel like you've been prioritizing me enough and not enough time or not enough gentleness or whatever it may be. But honestly, at least part of my concern, not all my, but part of my concern is, I want you to be growing in godliness. And I see an area of your life that I feel like maybe there's a little bit of gap. And I'm trying to bring it to your attention just so that you can pray about it and you can work on it with Christ. Again, I'm not saying your spouse will respond, thank you, honey, for rebuking me today. But I'll say this, you got a lot better chance of them responding well if they smell at least a tiny bit of genuineness that I'm really trying to exhort you and push you towards Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Third point. Christ has got to be first in your marriage. Right. You've got to find a way practically to put Christ at the center of your marriage. Now, what's that going to look like? Different marriages, probably differently. Going to church together, prioritizing that. That's a pretty big deal, things like that. But let me just give you a very practical application from my wife and I. And I think I shared this maybe last week, maybe during the Q&A. So I was kind of bound and determined my wife and I are going to have some kind of spiritual connection on a regular basis once we got married, right? And so it's like the honeymoon was easy. It's like wake up every morning and read Song of Solomon together. And that lasted about through the honeymoon. And then you get back to real life and jobs and everybody's busy and schedule's different. And it's like it ain't happening anymore. And so I kind of got to, you know what, every day seems unrealistic. Let's try to have once a week, me and you, we sit down, we read the Bible, we talk about it. And so at first, my plan, I look back now, I'm like, I was an idiot. What was I thinking? But I was like, okay, we're going to meet at the house, maybe on Tuesday morning, I don't know, whatever worked with both our schedules. And we're going to read a chapter from Deuteronomy, and we're going to discuss it. I was like, don't start with Deuteronomy. There you're right. But I remember literally, we would sit there on the couch, and Lena, I'm going, this is almost, because it's burned into my mental image, she would sit here just about like this the whole time. And I'd kind of read the passage and be like, what do you think about that? And she'd just, nothing. Well, this is going great, right? And then I'd try to rebuke her for her lack of responsiveness. It didn't go well. It just made things worse. But there was just enough perseverance that I kept trying to figure out different things. And I'll share some of this because it might be helpful. Part of what I figured out is she's like, you know, Olin, part of my job is this house. Cleaning the house, doing laundry, stuff like this. So when you're like, hey, let's meet at the house and talk about our spiritual life, she's like, this is not good for me. She's like, we're just sitting here not moving. I like to be moving. I like to be outside. I don't like being sitting in the house thinking about the laundry I haven't done yet. So I had to kind of adapt. And so it took us 4 years before we figured it out. But it was about the fourth year we were here in Florence. And Tim Keller, about then, is at least the first time I heard of, he had this marriage series that he had preached through, Ephesians chapter 5. And we got the cassette tapes, all right? This is back in cassette tape days. And what I figured out is this is what my wife liked to do. Ride around in the car when the weather was nice with the windows down and listen to Tim Keller. And then we'd go sit by the river and we'd talk about it and we'd pray together. Now, that would not be the way that I'd want to do it. But that's the way that she wanted to do it, all right? And it's like, okay, there's word, there's discussion, there's prayer. I'm spending more money on gas than I'd like, but small price to pay. And since then, through all the different kids and all the different moves and jobs and crazy schedules, we try to maintain that. And honestly, it's become the favorite part of our week. And call it a heart date, a spiritual date, whatever. The point is, I think it's ideal. There's not a verse that says this. I think it's ideal, you know, that date your wife. Go on dates, right? Have regular dates. Friday night, go eat Mexican and just talk and laugh and joke and remember why you actually liked each other one day and got married back in the day. But it's also good to have a time, right? It's not great to have feedback on Friday night, right? That's a great way to just waste a bunch of money, right? We got into a fight on date night and I just spent more money than I have all month and now I'm mad about it. But if you have kind of a time set aside for a spiritual date, okay, what my wife and I are doing right now, because it just works best for our schedules, is typically it's Tuesday lunch. And it's kind of like, hey, how are you doing? How am I doing? How are we doing? How's stuff with your mom? Are you mad at me about something you just haven't told me yet? And then we just go sit in the car and we just pray together for maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And when it's so busy, this happened to us last week that we can't do that. I was out of town. We just get on the phone and we do it. And we talk. Anything we need to talk about, we doing okay? And let's pray together. And I'm just telling you, you've got to find practical ways to put Christ at the center of your marriage. Now, one more very short passage I want us to look at. Flip to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 that I just mentioned. Kind of the longest, most sustained teaching on marriage in the New Testament. And I've been saying the whole time, put Christ first in your own life. Christ has got to be first in your spouse's life. Christ has got, you know, God has got to be first in your marriage. And you may say, well, Olin, from Genesis, I can see the point. God's got to be first. But you keep saying Christ, Christ, Christ. Because look at what Paul says in Ephesians. You know, he starts in verse 22, giving marriage wisdom. And it's very practical, right? Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, serve your wife. Husbands, be sacrificial for your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Wives, trust your husbands. Wives, follow your husbands. Okay, wives, submit to your husbands. Very practical advice. But he's rooting it in some very deep theology. And he gets to the end, and look at what he says. He goes all the way back, quoting Genesis chapter 2 that we were just looking at. So that, just side note, y'all know this. Anytime somebody says, well, you know, Ephesians 5 is kind of antiquated, patriarchal, traditional. That was just for some heresy that was going on at the church at Ephesus 2,000 years, it doesn't apply. It's like, that is just malarkey. Because Paul doesn't root any of his arguments in anything cultural. Nothing about the Roman Greco world. He roots it in Genesis 2. Creation, before the fall. This is the way things are supposed to be. Look at verse 31. For, right, because, why should you do this? Why should husbands love and wives follow? Because, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined together, and the two shall become one flesh. He goes all the way back to the beginning. This mystery is great. And it just pauses. I mean, there's a sense in which one man, one woman, in some sense, they become one. And it's more than just talking about sex there, right? There's a soul oneness. He's like, this mystery is great. But then he says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And he's saying that the real mystery of marriage is not that one human being and another human being in one sense become one. He's like, that's pretty beautiful. That's pretty mysterious. That's pretty splendid. He's like, there's something even deeper there. Marriage from the very beginning. It's not like God designed marriage first and then later said, oh yeah, we got this whole sin problem. We got to have Jesus, the cross and all that. Hey, you know what? I didn't think of this, but marriage actually happens to be a great example of that. God from the beginning knew that Adam and Eve and all humans were going to sin. And so when he designed marriage, he designed it to be a little living parable of what the gospel is supposed to be about. That Christ left his Father's throne above to go seek a wife. And what it cost him to save that wife was his own blood. He sacrificially pursued her. And the wife is saved, and out of great joy and gratitude, she loves her Savior. She follows her Savior. So, husbands, when your wife is not very loving, or lovable, love her anyway. Not the point, right? Oh, I love her when she's lovable. You want to starve for that, right? I mean, no duh, that's easy. But how does Christ love you? He loves you even when you're very sinful, very selfish, very stubborn, very short-sighted. Christ keeps loving you. Christ keeps pursuing you. Wives, respect your husbands even when he is acting unrespectfully. I'm not doing that. He didn't deserve respect. No duh. But Christ deserves your respect. And we have, I don't know why we have a military uniform hanging over here in the corner, but it serves a perfect example. There have been times, and I won't use any names, when certain presidents have not been respected in general by the military. That guy was a draft dodger or whatever, and there would be problems when that president, commander-in-chief of the military, was going to come visit a certain army base. And part of what they would say is, you salute the uniform, not the person, right? You respect the rank. You respect the office, even if you don't like the person. So wives, in some sense, your husband is playing the role of Jesus in your marriage. Imagine if for Easter, we had done like an outreach program. And for some reason, y'all had asked me to play the part of Jesus. You don't do that, all right? I'm not a thespian, all right? But for whatever reason, I got nominated to play the role of Jesus. But that week, I had done something really mean or snarky to you. I'd said, I'd lost my temper and I'd screamed at you. And you're in the play and you're playing the role of Mary Magdalene. And we're doing this play up there. And you're thinking, I hate this guy. I can't believe he's our interim pastor. I certainly can't believe he gets to play Jesus in the church play. But it's the resurrection scene. And you're supposed to kind of look at me and say, Rabbi, Rabboni, and have this adoration for me. There ought to be a sense of, right now, I'm not actually honoring this person. I'm honoring somebody in the place of Christ. And that's all, what ought to be happening in your marriage every single day. Okay. Let me give one last personal, hopefully helpful story. This has been, I don't know, a year or two ago, we had a season where, in one sense, everything was great. All right. Life was very busy. We had a lot of sickness going on in our family. We had a lot of, must have been during the summer, because we had a lot of adult children in and out of the house, like all hours of the night, early morning, late nights, fun having them home. It was like never a dull moment, never a minute alone. And so we were just having a season where my wife and I were getting along great, but there was just one certain way that I was wanting us to get along, but we weren't having any time where we were in the house together with nobody else to get along, if you understand what I mean. And so I was praying one day, all right, and my typical prayer pattern is the first thing I pray for is myself, my walk with the Lord. The second thing I tend to pray for is my wife and our relationship. Okay, that's just order of priorities. All right, it's number two, but he's number one. And so literally, almost verbatim, my prayer was, Lord, I really want to grow in my intimacy with you. I really want to grow in being conformed to the image of Christ. Second prayer, Lord, I really want to grow in my intimacy with my wife, especially my physical intimacy with my wife. And it's like this thought came to my mind. What if you got to give up one to get the other? Now, I know the right answer. But here was the thought that the Lord put in my mind, I think. What if the way to grow in conformity to Christ is dying to desires in the other area? Because part of what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ is being willing to die to yourself. Right? Here's my point, guys. When marriage is hard, we should not be surprised. Because marriage is a living picture of the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is a death, is a dying Savior. Because if there's not, we don't have any life. Now, please hear me. That doesn't mean a husband can't ever rebuke his wife. A wife can't ever give constructive criticism to her husband. You can't say, I need more of this, I would like more of that. Please have conversations like that. Do it on your spiritual day, Tuesdays at lunch. But if you do it in a very Christ-centered, humble, gentle way, where you're like, listen, my main needs are being met in Jesus. I'm happy in Jesus. So even if you don't come through for me, spouse, I'm still going to be happy. But I would like our marriage to be a little bit better. It takes some of the pressure off. And things go a lot better. But if you take Jesus out of the center of your marriage, you know what happens? You just got two ticks and no dog trying to suck the blood out of each other. And hopefully that's an image that will stick with you. And it's not a pretty picture. Eventually, I haven't done the scientific research on this, but I'm pretty sure. You just have two ticks and no dog. Eventually, they're both going to die. Or they're going to separate and go look for something else. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are such a good and gracious King, a kind and generous and wise and loving Savior. And we're such a miserable and messed up people if left to ourselves. Thank you that in salvation we're not left to ourselves. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for everybody listening to this, that our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest sense of being taken care of, fought for, provided for, would come from you, would come from a real experience of personal intimacy with you. And out of the overflow of our worship of you, we could turn and we could love our spouse. We could turn and we could respect ourselves. We could turn and serve our spouse, whether they're serving us or not. We could do our part. And Lord, I pray more and more for the marriages in this church that each spouse would be trying to do their part regardless of the other. And there would be a lot of beautiful marriages, healthy marriages. And out of the overflow of that, it would lead to great parenting and children that grow up that date well and wisely and move into new marriages that are pleasing unto you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teaching.